Right, I won't tell. I have the sheet that has those things on it, so I took it. Sorry, Tom, the verses. So praise the Lord for that. I do appreciate Diane putting all the verses, all these songs together, lead right to here. And this is what we love, the Lord's Supper. And I'm so appreciative. I had an opportunity to take Ian and Christina out for, and you know what? I know he has a little bit of character. You know why I know? I said, where would you like to go? He said, well, let's go to Taco Bell. I said, you have character, my boy. Praise the Lord. And they ordered the exact same thing I love. So you know what? There's some character there, folks, in those guys. And so we had an enjoyable time, but I remembered it was the Lord's Supper, but you know what? I'm so thankful. Eva and Jerry had this all ready to go, I think. Did they? Or did you do it? You brought it out. Thank you for bringing it out, but they came and got it ready yesterday. Just those little things. Jerry's back was hurting, but yet they came and got that ready. Ray came and sprayed the auditorium. Just little things that you'll never see. That's what we talked about, the sharing. That's the body of Christ. It's just working. And you know what? Whether I announce they did it or not, it doesn't matter to them, because they don't answer to you. They don't answer to me. They answer to their blessed Savior. And so I appreciate all the work that gets done. I think for some of you, it'd shock you how many people, how many hours are spent up here. For you cleaners, I hope you're enjoying the summer off. Because, you know, Lindsay's really having a good time doing it. She knows she can be a blessing to you, to help you guys out. And so for those who are regular cleaners on a regular basis, we're gonna take a look at the end. Do we want to go a different route and hire this to be done on a regular basis? Or just evaluate that as we go through. And some of you may say, man, I like it. I hated coming in cleaning every week. But some of you really enjoy it. So we'll figure it out as a church, and we'll move forward as we go. But this summer, I guess part of the reason I wanted to do that, because once this garage gets up in Monday, if it gets up Monday, there's a whole bunch of work that needs to get done. And so you guys who are cleaning, I'm going to put you to work. It's not going to be with a rag in your hand. It'll be a shovel and a rake. And we'll go at it. And the sad part is, till July 13th, I can just stand there and tell you what to do. And you think, oh, yeah, that's great life, Pastor. That is the worst thing possible. To watch somebody work when I can't work with you, that is pathetic. Because I love working with you guys. And so I appreciate all the work that gets done around here. It's what makes Faith Baptist Church. It will, just as Paul said, he knows what he's talking about. Let's listen and learn from him. But as we go today, we get into the Lord's Supper. And in Luke chapter 23, if you want to follow along a little bit, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but we follow the walk of Christ from the time he went to the upper room with his disciples to Garden of Gethsemane, and all in preparation. And it's taken us, I looked back, it's taken us almost a year to get to this point. But we're almost to the cross. Matter of fact, we get Christ to the cross. And I'm telling you what, over the next couple months, I'm going to throw some things out at you. And they don't come original with me, but some things I had never, ever, ever thought about. And you know what? If most of you probably think like I do, you've never thought about them. Where is Calvary? Where is what we call Golgotha? Where is that? Now, if you go to Israel today, those of you who've been to Israel, they'll tell you where it is. They'll even take you to the tomb of Jesus. But really, was that the tomb of Jesus? There's some good thoughts that that's not the tomb of Jesus. Where Calvary is. When Jesus died on the cross, was it a pole or was it a tree? You say, well, it's a pole. Not necessarily. You know, there's so many good thoughts that are out there that you've never thought about. And it's worth thinking about when we focus on Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we pick up at Luke chapter 23 with this at verse 27. And the Bible says, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Right? So Jesus has been already punished. What do you call that? He had the cat of nine tails and all that. Why did Pilate do that to him, for those of you who've been following? Why did Pilate make it so harsh on Jesus? Yeah, he wanted to convince the crowd that was enough to release him. So I think Pilate went overboard. Matter of fact, you're going to see in just a minute, the two that were crucified with Christ, they very likely could have been insurrectionists with Barabbas. Done the same thing Barabbas did, but Barabbas was the one picked because he was the worst one out of the three. And Jesus said, I can release to you Barabbas, the wicked murderer here, or Jesus. And he punished him in such a way that for sure he thought, people are going to, at this point, they've had enough blood. They'll release Jesus. But guess what? They didn't. You know, the truth is, when I see people, I think, man, they're going to get saved. They should get saved. They should see. But they won't. The hardness of the heart. And so Jesus began, and so we covered last month that Simon was picked to help carry the cross of Jesus, the pole that goes across this way. It weighed anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds. Jesus literally collapsed. The soldiers were at that point to pick anybody in the crowd they chose to, and you had to obey them because they're Roman authority. And they picked Simon, and so we went into the life of Simon, who he was, and I believe how this impacted his life as he went back. And the Apostle Paul, even later on in the churches, mentions Simon and his sons and his wife. The impact that had on his life. And so they make their way. Why they're making their way to Golgotha or Calvary or the place of the skull, it's all the same, and we'll look at that in just a second. Many in this large crowd of people, because it had gathered a crowd, Jesus was quite popular, and a great crowd was following Christ. Matter of fact, they even had enthusiastically greeted him just on Monday at the triumphal entry. Remember what they did on the triumphal entry? They took off their coats and threw it down on the ground. They took palm leaves and laid them down before him as he came in, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. I mean, just Monday, they were in the triumphal entry as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. And the praise. Jesus told the disciples that this shouldn't shock you, because if the man didn't do it, who would do it? The stones would do it. The rocks would cry out. Because Jesus is worthy of praise. This is the same crowd that's followed him. This was the same crowd who said, crucify him. Crucify him. Because he did not fulfill their expectations. What was their expectations of Christ? What was the crowd's expectation of this Christ? Of Christ. What did this crowd, what did they want Jesus to do? Yeah. Become their military leader, wasn't it? To destroy Rome for him. But Jesus never had a harsh word to say against Rome. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Not one time did he attack Rome. And I think that discouraged people, because their expectations, they saw the miracles, they saw his power, they saw the great things he could do. They knew he had the power. They, in their minds, they knew this had to be the Messiah. And if this was the Messiah, surely he would lead us to victory over the Roman people. And so I think you can begin to understand a little bit of the confusion that was taking place with this crowd. That's why they united him. When he came into Jerusalem, here comes our leader. Here's our military leader that's going to defeat Rome and make the Jews what we deserve to be. Then he didn't. He chose not to do that. And so they got upset. They still knew what he was. And you'd think with all the beating that you would think like with Pilate, that they would say, all right, he suffered enough. He really didn't do anything wrong. Now, he wasn't our leader. He didn't accomplish what we wanted him to accomplish, but really he was a good man. He fed the multitudes. Every place they went, he healed and showed compassion unto people. Pilate used that to his advantage to say, surely they'll let this go. But all we can see is the hardness of their hearts. So Jesus, instead of attacking the Romans, he attacked the temple workings. The hypocrisy of Israel and its leaders, as we're covering in Sunday school. The crowd didn't know if they should praise him or reject him. And eventually, in a state of confusion, Israel's leaders, who were able to persuade them to demand his crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him. Again, they had seen his divine power and hoped that he would be their Messiah to set them free. You know, I find it interesting in Luke chapter 23, a little bit later on. You know, after Christ's death and he died and they took him down off the cross, and we're going to show you an idea why they took him so quickly off the cross. There might be another reason that it just get him down before the Sabbath began. There's so many interesting things that unless I studied it out for hours, I would have never thought about. So that's why I probably figure most of you have never thought of some of these things. They're phenomenal to think about. But after Christ's death, all the crowds gathered for this spectacle. And when they watched what happened, how Jesus, he spoke not a word against Rome. Matter of fact, what did he say before the crowd? Father, what? Forgive them. They know not what they do. After seeing, probably after his death, they had observed what had happened, and they came together beating their breasts. If you go over to verse 48 of chapter 23, and all that people, they came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, and they smote their breasts and returned. They realized, maybe we did make a mistake. Maybe we were wrong. But they had said, Let his blood be upon us and our children already. Again, beating the breast is a universal sign of grief. Many, many that at the last minute thought he might come down off the cross and lead the assault against the Romans. I mean, they were hopeful right up to the end. And throughout Christ's ministry, he'd always raised an interest in the miracles, and they'd listen to his teaching, but so few had made a commitment. They liked what he did, but they just simply didn't make a commitment to him. They were not his enemies, but neither would they confess him as a Messiah. And I see a little bit of that in Christianity or the world today. They don't want Jesus Christ to be their enemy, but they're sure not going to follow him. That's where we're at. So that's where we pick up verse 27. And there followed them a great company of people, the women who were mourning and lamenting Jesus. This was not Mary. Most people think, I used to think this was Mary and Mary Magdalene and all the women that were with the disciples. If you've watched any of the portraying of the disciples, I think many, and you even go to the upper room, there were many women in the upper room. But these aren't the women that it's talking about. These weren't the ones that were following Jesus and lamenting and crying over him. Now, I think they were there. I think they were following him, but that's not what this crowd is talking about. They were professional mourners. It was a tradition for women to mourn at the death of someone, especially those who were prominent people in Israel. And I consider Christ to be prominent. I mean, he had a great following. And through these professional mourners, I believe they were not without sincerity and sympathy. I think they're professional mourners, but I think many had seen the ministry of Christ. I think many of them had seen his compassion. Maybe they've even heard his message. Maybe some of these mourners were there when he said, "He that is guilty, let him cast the first stone." Maybe they were there when Jesus took compassion on the multitudes. They went about as having no one to lead them, and they heard his preaching. I think some of these mourners that were there, they were professional mourners, make no mistake about it. They were women that followed Jesus. And the more popular were, or the richer you were in that day, the bigger the crowd that would mourn you. But I don't think this was a paid crowd. But I think the women that were professional mourners came out to mourn because they'd heard him speak. And there was a sincerity and sympathy. The Bible says they bewailed him. The idea is they began to strike or beat their breasts for grief. They had seen the persecution Christ had received just earlier from Pilate. And I think they began to feel a great pain for what the Lord, it says they were lamenting, they were sympathetic toward Jesus. You don't find that when you find professional mourners and it talks about, yeah, they beat their breasts or they would cry and wail, but there wasn't the lamenting, there wasn't the bewailing in the sense that is here. I think these were women who weren't getting paid at this point. Maybe they were being paid by the Pharisees and Sadducees to fulfill an honor. I'm not sure what was taking place here, but these women were doing that, and they followed Jesus. And there's a reason I'm telling you all this and setting the scene, because they had found Jesus to be tender and compassionate as they'd seen him over the past 3 years. They did not hate or resent Jesus, but also they were not true followers. Again, as I said before, Christianity is filled with people today who are sympathetic toward Christ, yet not his disciples. But Jesus did not want that kind of sympathy. He saw him doing that. And then you get to verse 28, and Jesus, turning unto him, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck, the babies that were there." See, Jesus turns to these women. He said, don't cry for me. He knew why he had come to this earth, and they came to this earth for one reason, and that was to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem." Now that phrase, "daughters of Jerusalem," was used in the Old Testament. It was an Old Testament phrase that referred to Israel as a whole. So really, he was representing those ladies that were mourning his death, were representing all of Israel. And so when he said, "daughters of Jerusalem," he's talking about Israel as a whole. So he's saying, "Israel, weep not for me. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. Don't weep for me." But this is what he said, "but weep tears of sorrow and remorse and repentance for yourselves and your children." He said, "don't weep for me. Stop weeping. But you need to weep for yourself and your children." And Jesus was talking about in light of the judgment that was coming. Because he said, "For blessed are those who are barren." To be considered childless in Jesus' day was considered a burden and a shame. We know that from the Old Testament story of Hannah and others who in the Old Testament were barren. God had closed their womb. Children were just the strength of the Jewish family. And to be barren and not be able to bear children was a shame. In the New Testament, it was considered for grounds of divorce. If a woman couldn't produce a child, that was a legal grounds for divorce. But Jesus said a day was coming. He said, "weep for yourselves and your children, because there's a day that's coming when being childless is going to be considered a blessing because of the terror of the land. Life would become so desperate that death would be considered a sweet release. People would cry for the mountains to fall upon them and put them out of their misery." We already learned that as we were in the sixth seal judgment that came in the book of Revelations, Revelations chapter 6. It came during the tribulation where the unbelieving world would say unto the mountains and rocks, "fall on us and hide us from the one who sits on the throne and of the wrath that, from the Lamb that's coming." Jesus said, "weep not for me." This is part of God's plan. This is what I came to do. I came to die for your sins. So he said, "don't weep anymore. Don't weep for me, but weep for Israel. Because there's a day coming when you're going to wish you had never gave birth to a children. When you see your children that are killed and you watch before your eyes children that are just massacred. There's going to come a day when people are going to call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them to kill them. Because in the tribulation time, you're not allowed to kill yourself. You're going to beg for God to kill you, to take you away from the wrath to come." He said, "daughters, That's what you better weep for. Because the time's coming that you're going to hate life because of your decisions to reject Jesus Christ. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. You know, that really, that's where I take that philosophy a little bit. I do a funeral like a Joanne. I'll say, don't weep for her. But if you're going to weep, weep for those who are lost. That'll never see her again. If you're going to weep, weep for those who will one day spend an eternity in hell because they rejected her Savior. That's the idea. You know, I cried a little bit. I miss Joy. I didn't get to see her as much as I like to, but just the fact that I'll never go visit her at her house. I'll never visit her at Fountain View ever again. It saddens my heart. I took this passage literally, and I don't ever weep for Joanne. She's in a much better place. But that's why she was so much in favor of me preaching a gospel message and telling people, if they're ever going to see her again and go to heaven, they have to get saved. And there's only one way to get saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, her Lord. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Don't weep for me. Weep for Jerusalem. But what they didn't know, in a number of years, less than 30 years, guess what was going to happen? Now, some of it's in reference to the tribulation. Because the tribulation is God's judgment upon Israel. And again, I know that's big in this area because the Reformed theology that's out there says that Israel and the church are one. But Israel and church are not one. They're separate. God's judgment is going to come down upon Israel, but that's why I believe the church is raptured out, because the judgment isn't for the church, it's for Israel. And so judgment is coming for Israel. Now, all the world's going to get it because of the way they treated Israel. But part of that judgment that comes down is upon Israel. That's why you'll see many hundreds and thousands, millions that are martyred during that time. Oh, God's going to deal with Israel because they rejected him, but he's going to deal the world how they dealt with the church. They persecuted the church, and they persecuted Israel. So this is in reference to somewhat the tribulation, but it's also, he said, weep for yourself and your children, because you know what was going to happen? And it did happen. Between 66, the crushing of Rome came down upon Jerusalem, and we know that in 70 AD, Titus came in and literally destroyed Jerusalem, pulverized it. But before they did that, they put a barricade around the city so nothing could come in and come out. For years, they put that barricade up, hoping that Israel would just surrender and give up and they could just go in and take the city. You go back in history and look through 66 through 70 AD, they were throwing dead bodies over the wall outside so they wouldn't stink. They had no place to bury them. They had no place to put them. And so they were taking dead bodies and lifting them up and throwing them out over the wall. Children. Babies. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. He said, don't weep for me. This is what I've come to do. But if you're going to weep, weep for yourselves and your children. Jesus knew what was on the horizon. When Titus came in 70 AD, he destroyed Jerusalem. They took the temple and they burned the temple. I don't know how you build something, burn something out of stone. I don't know. I can't explain it, but they burned the temple and destroyed the temple because they found out there was a lot of gold in the temple. So they set fire to the temple so they could get the heat up so the gold would just melt and begin to run out, and they would go in and gather the gold. That's why every piece of the temple was demolished in 70 AD. The walls were destroyed. A lot of Israel was massacred. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to the women, don't weep for me. This is God's plan. But if you're going to weep, weep for yourself and for your children. Because of the coming judgment. With that destruction of Jerusalem, it was simply a preview of the future judgments of the world. We've been talking about that in Amos as we look through the Old Testament record. Joel said it. He said that the day of the Lord is coming. And there were a lot of things, the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. There were a lot of things that pointed to that one day of the Lord that was coming that was going to be the worst of all, the tribulation. But there were a lot of things that happened in Israel that pointed to that day to remind them that God's judgment was coming. And this is a little bit the same thing. God's judgment, ultimate judgment is coming. That's the great tribulation, folks. And it's going to be horrible beyond measure. But Rome's coming down on Israel. Millions of Jews are going to die. Millions of children are going to die. He said, don't weep for me. Weep. Weep for you and your children. You know, it's interesting, and I'm almost through. Jesus did not offer a final invitation to those people. He didn't preach a message. He never gave an invitation at this point. He didn't say, if you want to come to me and trust me. He simply said, weep not for me. He knew their hearts. He said, weep for yourselves and for your children. He didn't give an invitation. He just said, gave the judgment that was coming. They did not need to shed tears for him, but for themselves in light of the pending judgment. Then verse 31. I'll close with this. For if they do these things in a green tree, we'll talk about that green tree next week. But if we do these things, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? That's an interesting, most of you have probably read that hundreds of times as you've read the Gospel of Luke or the Gospels in the New Testament. What does that mean? Simply Jesus was saying, if they do these things to a green tree, that's a proverbial expression. He was comparing himself to be like unto a green tree, wonderful, innocent, tree of life and fruitful. It was a tree, a green tree would produce fruit. It would take in water. It was full of life. He said, if they would do this to a green tree, representing me, he said, if the Romans would do it to somebody who is innocent and just and without sin, what's going to happen to the dry tree? The dead, barren nation of Israel. If the Romans are so cruel to Christ, to a holy God, how much more cruelty will be done to the wicked? Thus, Jesus expressed his grief for Israel one last time. Boy, it made me stop and think. If Romans would do this to somebody as holy and righteous, without sin as God, as Jesus Christ was, don't let it surprise you what they did to Rome in 66 and 70 AD. Don't let it surprise you when Caesar wanted to rebuild Rome and he got problems, so he set Rome on fire to destroy it so he would rebuild it and then blame the Christians. Don't let it surprise you in the great Colosseum, the Christians that were just tossed out there to be eaten and killed by the lions and the different animals as the people would just cheer it on. Jesus said if they would do this to the green tree, you can just imagine what they'll do to the dry, barren, rotten tree. He's warning them one last time. That's the warning. So as we go into the Lord's Supper today, I wish I had time to go through all this when he gets to Mount Calvary, but we don't. But the idea is that green tree, You hold that cup in your hand, it's the blood that Jesus Christ shed. When you hold that piece of bread in your hand, it's the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you. But you know what? This is what I don't know how to get to the world. We were talking with Ian at lunchtime. I don't know how to get that message to Fremont. How do they, one day, those folks who are barren and broken and dry, they're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." The Bible says he will cast them into an eternity in hell.